All right, so we are at Tuesday, December 16th, studying Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. And we'll just start with reading those three verses there, 12 through 14, then through that paragraph. Would somebody read those for us? Joan, thank you.
Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments to unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace.
All right, good. So these words are coming from Paul then, following what words just before this?
In Romans 6. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God.
Okay. So in starting off with chapter 6 again, we have the words talking about willful sin. Right? What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? May genitoi. Heaven forbid. Let not this happen. Okay. So how then do we balance this out as Lutherans, especially reading this epistle from Romans? Yes.
Well, we still sin, but we shouldn't do it intentionally.
Okay.
And we should ask the Lord to forgive us.
Okay.
When we do, we know when we sin usually.
Yeah.
But a lot of times we don't, because we have sins that we don't even know we commit.
Right, right.
The Lord has died for them all.
Okay. Good. So, with this knowledge of the gospel, what attitude then or identity is created within the sinner?
As a child of God.
A child of God, yeah. And what type of attitude then does a child of God have?
Repentance.
Okay. Repentance?
Love for God.
Love for God?
Mm-hmm.
Love for
God. Mm-hmm.
His word? And this is where I guess we would join into the conversation this understanding of sanctification. Okay, filling out the mold that God has placed us in baptism. Okay, you are cleansed in Christ. You are now his child. You are new. You're not bound to sin anymore. What does that look like? How is the mindset of the Christian different, knowing all of these things? Still a sinner. And this is where it's the back and forth. Okay, we can't go completely away from that notion of that we are a sinner. Okay, but we do need to venture away in an extent as Paul is guiding us here. Okay, so shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Okay, so following that opening paragraph there, a recap of 5 through 11, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. So we leave those things behind. So there needs to be, in the Christian, this consciousness of moving away from sin. Is there a problem with that?
We can only depend on the Holy Spirit to help us.
And we can't do that perfectly, right? But is there a problem with that idea? That as Christians, we should be moving away from sin.
Yeah, we can't actually do it ourselves.
Right. And so that's the underlying assumption, and we'll always go back to that. But at the same time, the Christian should be moving away from sin.
Or struggling away.
Struggling away. Well, and it's going to be a struggle. There's never going to be a time where it's easy, of course. And see, and that's what we're doing here. This is exactly what's going on with Paul. What he gets. And then why he can't write everything he wants to exactly at the same time. Otherwise, it would just be one big blob on the page, right? But it's hard for us, isn't it? To start talking about that move into what a Christian should be doing without letting go of what we are. And that's good. We don't ever want to be free from that thought. Oh, I'm no longer a sinner. So now I can live the perfect life. It's not going to happen. But we strive in that direction.
Yep. Well, no, in chapter 7, Paul's going to say, the good that I do, I do. The good that I do,
yeah.
What I do not, and the evil that I don't want to do, I do. And then he says, who will save me from this certain death?
Yeah.
And then thank God for Jesus Christ.
Yeah, it beautifully Paul has constructed this epistle. I think almost with chapter 7 as an early climax in the narrative. Okay, he's talked about the different righteousnesses that are out there, the mentalities of people from the unbelieving heathen to those who believe there's a higher power, to those who are the Jews, the Christians themselves. Okay? And in 6, we get pretty powerful talk about righteousness and justification because of the one man, Christ, and his death for us. And then we get to Paul. He's continuing on here that we are dead to sin. We can't continue on in it any longer, even though we do. And so this all comes out, that tension in chapter 7, where Paul does get to the heart of it. The thing that I don't want to do, that I keep on doing. Okay. But he says that, though, and we'll get to that point, but he doesn't want to keep doing it. And yet he's still a sinner.
Therefore, it is a sin that dwells within me.
Okay. So he doesn't want to keep doing it, and yet he's still a sinner, which means he still wants to be doing it. Right? So there's that war, that tension. It's an ongoing fight, but there needs to be that war. Okay? It can't just be the free in the gospel to say, I don't need to fight. I'm free from the curse of sin, so I'm going to live as I see fit. No need for the law. Yeah, this is where the antinomian or onomian mindset comes in. We don't need the law. We're free. We can do as we please. Okay? We can't. We have to continue on because the law is good, and that's what needs to be remembered here, too. Okay, this isn't a bad thing to talk about the law and doing the works of the law, as long as it's not a salvific talk. Right? We're not doing this for salvation. It's already established, and that's what Paul is doing here at length. He's starting to talk about, well, what does this look like to be a Christian in this world? Before I get to that point, I want to make sure it's firmly established how you get to be a Christian. Okay? And that's through the gospel. Only through the work of Christ. There's no other way. No cooperation whatsoever from man with God. So, moving then to our passage at hand. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Okay? How do you handle that?
What did you say, Dad?
How do you handle that? Let not the flu virus dominate your body. Let not cancer take over and lead you to death. What can you do? Yeah.
Well, you can stay in the scriptures and have the Holy Spirit work in your heart and help you to do what's right.
So there's remedy,
yeah.
Isn't there?
Through the Word and through the Holy Sacrament.
Yeah. So I can't help but go in this direction of the earthly equivalent, or not equivalent, but illustration regarding illness. You get sick. You have a choice. Don't you? I can just let myself be sick and maybe even die. Or I can use the means available and fight. Okay.
What you choose, though, can be good or bad. I mean, you've got the Christian scientists who simply say, well, we can take care of this ourselves.
Sure. Sure.
So that's one option, but we know a better option is to use God's gifts that he's provided to us in the form of physicians and hospitals and whatever, so take advantage of it.
Yeah. And to help make sure the analogy stays where we need it, the life that you're given, even with a sick body, you don't give to yourself, right? That's been given to you. You didn't choose when you were born or even that you would be born. Simply, you are, and that's the result of it. So as a Christian, the same thing is true. You have sin in your life and continue on in that. You don't get to choose whether or not you are a Christian. That's gifted to you by God. But now as a result of that, you have this life and given the power and the ability to care for it, okay, with the help of God, of course. Okay, so you can't fight illness on your own. Your body has the built-up immunities to those things, but sometimes there are things that just can't handle and you need outside help. Okay, so I think that it kind of works with this a little bit, that analogy.
I was just looking at the noise is to follow and serve Christ. That's the remedy, is just to stay in Christ.
Yeah, and what we're understanding too is we're never going to get that perfect self here. And we're striving in that direction. But with the understanding, it's never going to happen perfectly. And just like you might be able to get rid of a disease now, but you're never going to live forever here. You're going to die at some point. I mean, that's the cold hard truth. And the same is true for the body of the Christian. You're a Christian, you're alive in Christ, you're never going to be perfect here. Yeah.
To me, the key word in that sentence is rain.
Mm-hmm.
Do not let it rain.
Yeah. Well, what does
obviously
that mean?
Well, be in control over.
Okay.
I mean, obviously, there is absolutely nothing we can do to remove sin from us.
Mm-hmm.
But there are things we can do where so it doesn't rain over
right,
us.
Right, to keep it at bay.
Right.
So if you know you have a tendency to drunkenness,
stay away from a tavern.
Yeah. You don't move in next to a tap.
Or work in it or something.
Or work, or yeah, get yourself in a position where that's going to be an issue. You try to avoid that as best you can. That's acknowledging what your weakness is, where you're, and we all have those things. Right? We don't just say, oh, well, I'm forgiven, so it doesn't matter. I can fall into that sin all that I want. Okay? So it's a wrestling match, isn't it? Back and forth, because we don't want to think, oh, I need to do this in order to be saved. You already are, and yet because you are, this is what we do. We don't let it reign in our body. Rule. What should reign in our body? Should rule.
Christ.
Okay. So then how do we do that? And that's what we talk about, saying in the Word, coming to church, receiving the sacraments, making ourselves available to the means that God has provided for our salvation. And not withholding those things from ourselves, because we can't do that. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Okay, so what does this all mean? Do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness. What are your members?
Well, your arms, your legs.
Okay, so talking about a physical nature, right? Yeah, so how would this apply in a Christian life?
Things you do and say.
Okay.
What did you say?
Things you do and say.
So, specifically, in a Christian's life, maybe we talk about a doctor. Okay, who, according to the law, can legally perform abortions. But because of his repentance and freedom in Christ and changed nature, would say, no. I will not allow the members of my body to participate in unrighteousness, in that sense. One example. Other example.
You know, Solomon talks about prostitution. You know, you shouldn't give your body over to a harlot, I guess is what he called.
Yeah. Yeah, definitely.
The tongue.
Okay. Tongue? Yeah.
That's correct.
Wicked thing, isn't it?
Wicked.
Yes, it is. Yeah. As James indicates, can cause lots of damage, lots of fires, two-sided.
Okay.
You can gossip with it. Yeah, gossip. It's the, what James equates it with, the rudder of the ship, right?
Mm-hmm.
Control. Can get us out of control. Might not be exactly what you want to have happen, but you start talking and you end up down the wrong path. It happens. Good. So words, deeds, got to control the members, right, of our body so they don't get out of control or start participating as instruments for unrighteousness. Is that what a Christian should be doing? No. See, the things just don't go together, right? Now that they're going, it's going to happen. Right? We are sinners. We're proclaiming this, okay? And Paul's doing this too, and yet he's guilty of sin as well. So somebody who is astute in Paul's time could have said, hey, I hear what you're saying, but you're doing it too, Paul. You're a hypocrite. Just like they'll accuse us as well, right?
But he turned to Christ.
Sure. And he continued to do so. And that's what the sinner needs to do. All sinners need to do. So it's not about, yeah, I'm doing this, or you need to stop doing this, but I don't. We're all wrestling with this. We're all struggling with this. And because we're all sinners, and all sinners need the same Jesus. So, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. It's not insignificant,
no.
This idea.
sacrament, we've been brought from death to life by Christ's crucifixion and resurrection.
Yeah. So we hear that all the time. We should, right? We hear that in our devotions, in our Bible studies, in our prayers, in our sermons, in our hymns. So we hear that. And that's good. We need to constantly think about that. The reality that's there, the power in those words, changes everything, doesn't it? We're not the same as before. We're not the same as the unbelieving world. Different. Don't look much different. But it doesn't matter. Because we are. And by faith. And they can be different too by faith. It's not, oh, we're better than them or whatever. Just recognizing that there's a change here. There's a difference. As those who have been brought from death to life, present yourselves to God in such a way. As those, because you are those who are brought from death to life. So what happens then when we don't do that? When we participate in willful sin, when we are let our members participate in this unrighteousness, we are.
We're supposed to confess our sin to God.
Okay.
And He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Okay. Getting at the heart, what's underlying this sin, though, it isn't just, oh, I made a mistake. It's rejecting and denying the identity God has given to us.
Rebellion.
Yeah, it's going back to what we were before. We don't ever, that notion doesn't work really in the world, right? If you've ridded yourself of a problem, you wouldn't go back and want the same problem. If you find out, oh, let's use a car analogy, okay? They have a dead battery, okay? And you get the battery replaced, but then you're like, oh, well, let's go put the dead battery back in. It just doesn't make sense, right? So it doesn't work that we would go back to the, and yet that's what happens when we willingly sin, when we sin. We're rejecting the idea that we are changed, that we are different. How then can we go on sinning? We're dead to it, and yet we still do. But the idea there is that the mindset recognizes how bad this is for the Christian.
So is that the, I have the word conscience, our consciences.
Mm-hmm.
That's where our conscience comes in.
I would think so.
Tells us when we're wrong, you know.
Yeah.
Lets us know when we're wrong.
Yeah.
And so on.
Yeah. Well, and yeah, and I think the conscience there needs to be fine tuned to the sins of a Christian now too,
mm-hmm.
Not just the world out there, but how what it means for us to sin.
Yes.
And I don't want this to be a demoralizing, depressing thing, because the harder this is for us to hear, the better the gospel is going to be. Because, hey, we've got the gospel. That's why we're able to talk this way and to speak freely in this regard and to strive for that Christian ideal as the scriptures present. And then knowing, hey, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it perfectly, and we fall back on Christ. So our salvation, even our hope for salvation, is never on our efforts to being a better Christian. Even if you think I'm not doing a very good job, I haven't improved one lick since the time I was baptized. Salvation is not dependent on that either. Okay? Simply go back to the gospel. You're saved. You're baptized. That's all that matters. Okay.
And the more we struggle with it, the greater the joy is that when the gospel comes and preaches forgiveness to us.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, the more we fear it, the more we are mad at us ourselves for that we can't be this perfect person.
Yeah.
The more we realize that we cannot change our sinful state.
Yeah.
Then the more the joy is great when the gospel comes.
Yeah. And what Paul says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Well, that's in contradiction to what he had just said, or in reaction to what he had just said, that no matter how much sin increases, grace increases all the more. And what I would argue in line with what you're saying isn't so much that, oh, now we go and deliberately sin, but what we do, how sin also increases, is our recognition of it. And so as we recognize more and more of how bad we are and what sin we commit, the more the grace of God dominates.
The more we know we need it.
Absolutely. And what's wrong with that? Just a lot. Nothing
well, especially
at all. Right? I mean, the more you can let go of, the more you can recognize, yeah, I violated God, and really, it's free. That the gospel covers even that. I'm forgiven even for those. So that freedom is there. So why try to hold on to that? Just let it go. And that's the freedom of the gospel. That's there. Powered by the gospel to be able to do that. Okay, 14. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Future tense there. This is going to be the reality. Okay, and since you are not under law, but under grace. So the future reality is set and secure because of what is happening now. You will not be under sin. Because you are under grace now. And that you're under grace because of
Christ.
Baptism in him, faith in him.
Well, it makes me think of the verse in John where it says, see how the Father, where God loves us, that we should be called the children of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's
yeah,
really,
from 1 John, yeah.
Yeah.
That we should be called sons of God, and so we are. Yeah. Regardless of what anybody else says, regardless of what we do, that identity remains as believers in Christ. That's a blessing, and that's a comfort, hope. Indeed. All right, 15 and following. Let's do 15 through 19. Somebody like to read those? I had two hands before. I think Donnie did, and Virginia, so we'll do Donnie this time. Virginia will finish up. Ted.
Okay, what then are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification.
Very good. So these verses are building up to the end of the chapter, which we'll get to. Yeah, Chuck?
So Donnie either got a real Bible or forgot his. Just teasing Donnie. You know I love
you. Are you serious? I thought you were serious. I knew you were going to make a comment.
All right, so verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Again, that would be the logical flow in the sinful mind, right? Hey, I'm under grace, not under sin, so I can sin. Right, I'm under grace, not under sin. But do those two mesh?
By no means.
Doesn't make sense, does it? If you're under grace, why then would you want to be under sin? See, and this is the struggle, because as sinners, we like sin. And we can't ever fully get rid of that notion in our mind that it's not what we're supposed to be. It's what we've been. It's what we are. It's what we do. What we confess. And yet, that's going to be purged from us. It won't be who we are. That's not natural to what we are supposed to be, or what God has created us. Jesus is evidence of that. He was fully human, okay, even though he was without sin. So sin is not necessary to be human. It's not a requirement to be human. Jesus was fully human. Adam and Eve, fully human, before they fell into sin. Okay, so the idea that the perfect human is without sin, and any possibility then of sin. So we're not perfect yet, are we? We're still waiting for that.
So how does anyone create that doctrine with that piece of scripture that it pleases God to sin because of this grace there? How can they come up with it?
Well, it's a good question. Worth it asking. In general, I would just say that the sinner in them is still winning.
Just overtaking.
It's still reigning in them. Because they can't let that go. They don't want to let that go.
Luther encourages us to drown.
Yeah. Yeah. Luther encourages us to daily drown the old Adam because he understood what that means. And that the old Adam is still alive and still fighting, still clinging to us. Even though his power has been cut off, he's still there. Still clinging. He needs to be daily drowned. Why? Because this is who we are. So it's not, you know, we can picture this disembodied old Adam that we don't like. That's us. We are to daily drown ourselves in our sinfulness, our sinful nature, those thoughts, those desires of the flesh, of sinful flesh. Those are the things we need to daily separate ourselves from. Right? Purge ourselves, and only by the power of God's word can that even happen. So if you think that, unfortunately a lot of Christians do, that, oh yeah, you can live the life of a Christian and even continue on in repentance without reading the word of God or being where his promises are, how can you do that? Because you're fighting a losing battle. And it really, it's already the case. Because most of the hours of our week are not spent hearing the word of God. Hearing everything else. That's not to say you give up your vocation so you can always be reading the Word of God. That's not going to be a help either for your neighbor. But it's understanding that the options that are available to you, that they need to be taken advantage of. Right? Because we need that. We need to daily drown the old Adam because it's always fighting with us in this life. Right? So these two don't mesh. To continue on in sin because you are under grace, it just doesn't make sense. By no means. May again its way. Again, let it not be. Paul is very firm on that, very strong. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? So there's only two options, right? So what does that mean? What truth is here that flies in the face of some other hopes that are out there?
Well, you're either following the devil or you're following Christ.
Yeah, even not even just following, but use the stronger term that Paul uses.
We'll do what we want.
Slaves. Right? This is what Luther wrote, came out pretty well in his writing to Erasmus on the bondage of the will. Okay? And sin, in our birth, our will is bound to sin. Through the gospel, it's set free from sin, but then it's bound to Christ. It's never free. Okay, and really, we don't want that, right? Because we're the creation. We don't want to be free to do as we see fit. So we have a God. We have a creator who has a will and a desire. So we want rather our will to go and coincide with his, to be attached to his, because he's good. He's holy. He's perfect. He's just. How can we do better than that? We don't need freedom, but freedom from sin, so that we can be bound to God. Okay. And that's what Paul gets here. So you're either enslaved to sin or you're enslaved to God. And here he classifies sin or obedience. Okay. Sin leads to death and obedience leads to righteousness. Okay. So those words there leading up to are pointing ahead to the climax verse of this chapter, which we'll get to. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. The Greek word there for standard is typos, which is the word we get meaning type. So we talk about Christ as the archetype of everything that was pointing to him from the Old Testament. So you have the types that are all leading up to the archetype. They're the things that set the standard. And so that's why we have this here, that this word is used so that you become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Well, what is that?
Well, to follow Christ.
Okay. And what's the teaching?
The scripture. Okay. The gospel.
Scripture, the gospel. Okay. Everything building up to the revelation of the Messiah. For the salvation of the world. And Paul notes here that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. Why is that important? From the heart.
For the heart one believes and is justified.
Okay.
Oh yeah, that's right.
Good. And Jesus has said otherwise, that out from the heart come
evil.
Right? That's the core of all this, right? Of all of our wickedness. Okay? We're not sinners because we sin. That is, we're not guilty in here because of what we do out here. But instead, we're guilty out here because of what is already true here. Okay? And that's why Jesus then says, what you confess or believe in your heart is what saves you. And so Paul then gets this here too. You're obedient from the heart. So this has changed. Okay? Not the fleshly muscle, of course, but this is very core, the identity of who you are. That has been changed. Okay? Through faith in Christ, given the righteousness of Christ given to you then through that faith. Okay? To which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So we're all slaves, aren't we? We're all slaves, aren't we?
Yeah.
Yeah, and that's okay. Yeah. Slaves to righteousness. Okay. What does that mean? Okay. And Paul goes on here, it's a little caveat. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification.
Okay. It's like patronizing.
Okay. Patronizing. In what way?
Well, it says, I am speaking in human terms of your natural limitations.
Right, right.
Like Paul, he says, you know, you guys have these human limitations. I don't. But I understand where he would be coming from, because he did spend a couple years down in Arabia with the Lord Jesus Christ, that the people he's writing to didn't.
Right. And Paul...
His true apostleship.
Yeah. And that would be interesting if Jesus ever said the same thing to Paul in that, you know, revelation time. I'm speaking to you in natural speech because of your natural limitation. I mean, that's how the Gospels are always communicated, right? Through speaking in human form. Is that really how God communicates? Does he have to communicate in human language? Well, no. Okay, but he does that because we're human. Okay. So Paul here understands the same idea. And I'm speaking in a way so that you'll understand it. Not because I'm better than you, but because I want you to get it. So it's a help, right? But so, it sounds like it could be patronizing, but he's not.
He's talking about his own limitation too, then?
Yeah, I would think so. I mean, he's well aware of his own need to hear the same gospel. Even though he's had that special revelation from God, okay, he's not above it. He still needs to hear the same words. Yeah.
That's why it's good when a pastor gives a sermon that comes down to the people's level.
Okay. Yeah.
You want to use a lot of big words, they don't know what you're talking
about. Yeah, it's a fine art. You want some of it to kind of go back and forth. Okay? You don't want to patronize the people. You don't want to demean them, think like, oh, they can't understand concepts. But at the same time, you don't want everything to be over their head so they can't understand things either.
It's reinforcement.
But it's part of this Christian walk, if you want to call it such, that we continue to increase in our faith and improve as we can, as the Holy Spirit guides us. So we want you to be brought up to a better understanding of the gospel. We're not just going to keep it as watered-down milk, as Paul says. You know, as babies, yeah, you crave pure spiritual milk. We want you to eat the meat that's there, too. Okay, so that means you have to do some growing, and there's going to be some discomfort in some things, perhaps. But that's okay. That's good. We want that to improve and get better. Okay? Since you once presented members slaves to impurity, to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Okay, so with this idea of being a slave, what is attached to that? Regardless of who your master is, what is a slave?
He serves his master, and that's what Christ said to the disciples. You need to be servants,
okay.
not
good.
Lording it over them.
Okay. Same idea.
Or just just do what your master says.
Yeah. So the idea of being a slave means that there is something to be done. Right? You're not set free in the gospel so that you can just sit back and be your own God. You are enslaved to Christ. And so he has work for you to do. Ephesians 2:10, right? We do the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And you all sit here before me, not islands. for your own good. You got vocations. You've been put into positions to benefit others along with yourselves. To think otherwise is not Christian, right? Well, it's self-centered, it's selfish, and we know that. Right? But this is what we recognize as the truth of God's word. We are slaves to righteousness now. There's a burden to that, isn't there? And it says when you're a slave to sin, you're expected to sin, right? If you're a slave to righteousness, you're expected to be righteous, to serve. Okay. So then Paul then gets to that here in verses 20 through 23. So Virginia, would you please read those for us?
For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
All right, good. So that's coming now as a result of what was just said, talking about being enslaved to righteousness. And with that mentality, that in mind, Paul then writes, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What does that mean?
You didn't have any righteousness.
Okay.
Not Christ, righteousness.
Yeah, Bob? Okay, same thing. So what does that mean then to be free from righteousness? You were free in regard to righteousness while you were in your sin.
Well, free from righteousness, would it be an unbeliever?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. So is there any expectation of the unbeliever to be righteous? Well, I mean, there's still that intention, and yet we're looking at identity, right? So by definition, the identity of an unbeliever is one who is unrighteous. So to expect righteousness is not appropriate. Okay? But for one who has been set free and made righteous by declaration in Christ, righteousness should be expected. Okay? Tough. Okay? That's the clamps that are put on, the restraints that are put on the Christian. Right? They're good, but as a sinner who still struggles for that freedom, it doesn't feel good all the time. Because we still hold on to that. We're letting that sin reign. But if we are truly free in service to Christ, whatever he requires of us, we won't view as a burden, will we? And that's the beauty of the last day, in the new heavens and the new earth. Because that old Adam isn't going to be pulling us down. It's not going to be holding us back saying, no, you've got to be set free even from Christ's boundary, from his burden on you. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's going to be glorious. You're going to do it in all of eternity, and you're going to love it. Because it's great. Because it's good. It's holy. It's just. And it's mine. And the sinner is not going to be there anymore to fight that, to doubt that, to try to tear that away. And we look forward to that. That's the hope that's there and the beauty that's there. Okay. So before that, in your sin, you have no bound to righteousness. It's not a concern of yours. You're not enslaved. So some will say, well, I don't want to be enslaved. I'm going to stay in my sin. I don't want this other chain on me. But see, what people don't get, they're not free if they're not in Christ. They might think that, oh, why would I want to be joined? Look at all the rules you guys have as Christians. Look at all the things you have to give up, the life you have to live. I don't want that. Do you think you're free as a sinner? Well, who are you enslaved?
We're free from death and sin and the power of Satan.
In
Christ. That's what's in Christ. Right. That's what we're freed from.
Freed from.
We're not necessarily freed from sin.
So, if you're freed from that in Christ, what does that mean if you're not in Christ?
That you're condemned.
You're bound to it, aren't you?
Yeah.
You're bound to sin and to death and the power of the devil. But people don't think that way, do they? I don't want to be bound to Christ. I get to do what I want as a sinner. And yet, that's the wool over the eyes that Satan gets to put there, isn't it? Because Satan knows that you're bound to him.
And Jesus said, if you know me, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free.
Yeah. And so the cover's lifted off, and now we can say what we're saying now. That apart from Christ, you are bound to sin, to death, and the devil. There is no freedom. Even in sin, you're still bound to something. You're bound to sin. You're bound to Satan. You're bound to your sinful nature. And that's not what God has wanted from the beginning. That's why he sent his son to set us free from that. So the truth is out there. The word is proclaimed. The wool can be taken back or the veil lifted. So we can see that. Some don't want it. Some fight it. And
that's human nature.
Yeah. Yep.
Power is sinful nature that we all possess.
It's corruption, right? Yeah. And that's the power. It's, yeah, not good. And that's why we don't want that for all eternity. Thankfully, we can say that because we're Christians and we know that's not good. We don't want a part of that. But even those who don't believe really are blind to that. They don't see that as an issue. Because they don't know what they're really bound to. It's a scary thought. But that's what the scripture revealed. And hence Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And John came to testify concerning the light. And what does the light do? It shines in the darkness. It reveals these untruths and these deceptions that are there. So that we can see what is real. And that we are bound to Christ. Thanks be to God. Anything else? Okay, talking about the fruit then. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But yeah, you're free, but you're not. If you're not in Christ, what fruit were you bearing in your sin? What were you getting? It calls to mind the parable of Jesus about the wealthy landowner or whatever it's called. You know, he's storing up for himself all these possessions and yeah, this is the fruit of his sinfulness. Right? And he has lots of stuff. Builds a bigger barn to hold it all, and then he dies. Can't take any of it with him. What's the fruit? Pretty somber.
The result of their sin is their fruit.
Okay. Well, yeah, and then this is, again, what's building up to in verse 23, right? What is the fruit of sin? Okay. What fruit do you bear and as a result of your being a sinner?
Death.
Yeah, it's going to be death. Okay? But the end of those things is death. 21, 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So sanctification is good. Eternal life is good. Improvement as a Christian is good. Growing in the faith is good. Okay? And what does it mean to grow in the faith? Do you have less and less need of the gospel?
No.
No. But you understand more and more that you need it. That you cling to Christ all the more. Okay, because and this is where this happens in theology. It happens with the understanding of the law too, as we talked about. Increasing in sin isn't that you sin more, but you become more and more aware of where you are a sinner. The more you know, the more you realize you don't know. Right? This happens in theology all the time. It's more and more complicated the more deeper and deeper you dig. So then what are you left to do? Give up? Cling to Christ. All the more, you go back to the simplistic nature of the gospel. Okay? And what does he say? Unless you receive the kingdom of heaven like a little child, you will never enter. So you don't have to get it all. Keep growing in your faith, understanding of that, with that, the intent there, that as you increase in your knowledge and you realize there's less that you actually know, then you go back to Christ. Thanks be to God. He's there. With that easy burden for you to bear. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Okay? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this isn't just a verse Paul throws out there that's going to be memorized later on throughout the generations. It's the culmination of all that he's been talking about here.
The culmination of chapter 6 is that verse which we should all have set to memory.
Absolutely. And it will have a better fullness, that verse, when we have the rest of chapter 6 understood. Okay, so yeah, I want people to memorize that verse, and the kids memorize it in confirmation. That's one of their key verses. But it doesn't have as much impact or power behind it unless we get to understand what this chapter is all about. Okay. And I think we've got a good grasp on that. And what is Paul really getting at for us? Questions or comments on that verse or this chapter? Chapter 6. Yes.
I don't want to detain us here.
That's okay.
However, I think the last two sentences are conflicting. I can understand why some Christian people, beyond our understanding goes, can become misled by chapter 20, verse 22, mm-hmm. Have become slaves of God. Now, we all know to be a slave of God is wanting to do the right thing, mm-hmm. from love your neighbor to help your neighbor, mm-hmm. to all of those issues. And then it indicates that the fruit you get by doing this is sanctification and its end, eternal life. Well, that almost looks like works righteousness.
Yeah,
now, right. You got that sentence to then feed you that line of thought, and then the very next sentence it says, but the gift is the free gift of God, yeah. eternal life. So now, yeah. choose one sentence or the other. You see where I'm coming from?
Yeah, yeah. Do you think Paul understood that when he wrote that?
No.
Well, yes,
he did. What do you notice in verse 23? How does he describe the eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord? It's as the
free gift.
Free gift.
Yes.
Redundant, right?
Yes.
Okay, so I think Paul is genius here,
because
he knows. He knows better than anyone, as will come out in chapter 7. You know, this Paul, who received a divine revelation from God, he's still wrestling as fully saint and fully sinner. Okay? It's an ongoing struggle. And even as the words are leaving his mouth, he knows what's going to be the natural tendency of the sinner. So he's got to come back at it with something else too, with the gospel again. Right? Because that is the natural tendency, and it's very easy to go that route, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
To think, oh, well, yeah, but you got to go back. Thankfully, we have the written word, right, where we can do that. So now that you have been set free from sin, that is done, right? So that is a completed action. It's in the past, and its effects continue on into the future. Okay. I think that was the pluperfect probably there from the Greek, which means it's completed in the past, but its effects continue on. So that is your identity. So that nothing changes that. And God is the one who has given that to you. That's the free gift. Okay, so what you do now doesn't earn that, because you can't earn something you've already got. Right? It's a gift. And anytime somebody does that, says, oh, I'm going to give you something, but now you've got to show me that you've earned it, then that's not right. Okay? God's not going to do that. He doesn't do that. Okay? Instead, he gives the gift. Now, as a result, you have the gift. You have this new identity. What does that look like for you? Sanctification. You're growing in the faith. You're not letting sin reign in your body. Okay? And you're going to slip and fall. We all do that. Okay? But that's the mentality, right? That's what the Christian... You can't let that Christian mind slip into this idea that this doesn't even matter.
Yeah, it doesn't really say, though, that because of the sanctification, right. you get the eternal life.
Right. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Yeah. So, yeah, what's the fruit you get?
Well, hopefully.
Faith, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's the
gift. Which is a free gift.
Right. So that fruit leads then, naturally, to sanctification, which leads to eternal life. So it's not, and the beauty is, while it's not necessary that we have to think this way, that we have a part to play in it, the beauty is we do. Not in our salvation, but in sanctification. And leads to eternal life. And that's okay. It's not saying that we have a part in our salvation or in our forgiveness or even in our assurance of that. But we're set free now, as Adam and Eve were able to do. To cooperate with God. As he says, do this, we say, okay. And we do that, happily and freely. And so that's the glimpse we get in this life as a Christian. And we're set free from that rebellious, knee-jerk reaction. And okay? We still got it. Okay? But we have to keep that at bay, don't we? Okay? Paul will write this later on, talking about crucifying the flesh. Drowning the old Adam. This stuff is necessary talk for Christians. We fight, we struggle. Dan, okay, and then Jill.
I just was going to say that I read a book about 20 years ago. Now Jill is reading it. It's Luther, or C.F.W. Walter's Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. Mm-hmm. And she had a question that we were talking about this last weekend. And so it was the ninth lecture and evening lecture. Well, I got thinking, I need to start looking at this again because it's been so long since I read it. As I'm reading it, I'm thinking, you know, other than the Holy Bible itself, this might be one of the best theological works mm-hmm. ever written. And if you want to understand through the scripture itself, through the Bible itself, how to divide the law from the gospel, mm-hmm. that there's not a better book ever probably written on that subject. And so what Terry was saying, when it gets confusing, if you look at that book and you look at it, if you read all 39, I think it is, evening lectures that were mm-hmm. given at the seminary by Walther, mm-hmm. It's just a beautiful work of understanding and dividing that law and gospel, because the law demands and the gospel, you know, is full grace and doesn't demand anything other than, you know, the free grace of God. So I recommend it to everybody, especially as you look at Romans.
Yeah.
Not even Romans. The Old Testament is full of law, mm-hmm. we think, mm-hmm. but it's also full of gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and it's a fine art. And nobody pretty well in this life can master proper distinction between law and gospel. We strive for it, though, because it's necessary for our day-to-day lives, especially in the church. We need to know, when do we talk law, when do we talk gospel? When is the scripture talking law, when is the scripture talking gospel? And how then, especially in this conversation about Christian life following justification through faith, law and gospel. What is law and what is gospel? And I think even Walther would say, I mean, that's, we don't want the attitude to become the law of the bad.
Right.
And it's evil, we don't want anything to do with it. The gospel sets us free to recognize the good that the law is.
That's what's great about the book. It defends the law.
Right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, Joan? Good.
Well, I wondered about this word of sanctification. Does it mean made holy?
Pretty much. Deals with being made holy, deals with this idea of kind of separating out, but turning into what has been intended. So you're justified. So you're, it's almost like, what would it be? Sorry to use the modern equivalent of the judge declaring somebody innocent, right, in the court, and then requiring that they go through the reformation process. So before you can rejoin civilization or become a citizen, you have to go through this process. Okay? So we're set free, we're declared innocent. Okay? There's nothing can change that. And now sanctification is, this is your training ground, I guess, to becoming what you are going to be for all of eternity. And that's not required for salvation. The salvation's already yours. It's simply that natural leading. It's the fruit that leads to sanctification. Sanctification is the fruit. Yeah, it's not the cause of the fruit. It is the fruit, which will lead to eternal life. All this is good, and all this is the gift, right? That's what Paul then reemphasizes. All free gift. Even sanctification, free gift. Any ability you have to participate in sanctification or cooperate with the Holy Spirit is a gift. It's not your own doing, okay? Which is good. We want it to be God's doing. Because what if it is on you? What if it is your own doing?
Well, we'd never make it to heaven.
We wouldn't have any hope or certainty. We're sinners. Okay? And even in perfection, I would argue that we don't want it to be on us. Anything. We want to still lean fully on God. Why? Because he's God. He can't fail.
It gives us peace to know that Jesus took care of
us. So, and remember, it's a while back, I know, but to your childhood. Right? Some of your best moments were probably when mom and dad handled everything. You didn't have a care in the world, right? You just enjoyed life, for better or worse. Things change when you're the adult. adults, and everything's resting on you. But that's the mentality that a Christian should have. I mean, that's what we would encourage everyone to have now, is that faith like a little child. Trusting God. It's going to be okay. No matter what happens. Mom and dad has it taken care of. Dad, the father has it taken care of. All in his hands. The freedom, the peace that comes from that. How do we know that God has it? Well, look at Jesus. The plan is working perfectly. Salvation is yours. Forgiveness of sins. Eternal life. All right. Good way to end. And right before Christmas celebration next week, then, we'll jump into chapter 7, which throws all sorts of fun into our way as we struggle and wrestle with this dual nature in man. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen. Amen.
Have a great week. Thank you very much.